Good to be here. Good to see many of you that I recognize from previous visits and other places, and a couple of you from Christian Life College. So it's good to be here. My wife Sherry and I have been married for 40 years. 40 years this September. So we're excited about that. We have 4 kids, 9 grandkids. Yeah. And you can say, Greg, you don't look that old. Yeah. But you're not supposed to lie in church, I guess. Isn't it funny how all our Facebook friends from high school all look so old? Isn't that funny? The Lord's given me a word, I think, for you this morning. It's something that He put on my heart about, this is a few weeks ago now, but about all the good things God has for us, all the blessings He has for us, all the plans He has for us, and how at times we miss those things because we're afraid to follow Him. We're afraid to go down that path. We're afraid to walk in that direction. And so we miss what He's doing. And that might be really simple things that God calls us to do in a moment. It might just be speaking to someone at work, or it might be something huge that God is calling us to a new life direction or career, but we're just finding it so hard to make that decision and go down that path. I was one of those people, and still am, if truth be known. But years ago, when the Lord called me into ministry, I resisted for a very long time. Although it seemed like now, looking back so many years ago, it seemed like it was just right after I'd given my life to the Lord. But God called me into ministry. I didn't see myself as a preacher. I didn't see myself as a pastor. None of those things. In fact, when I told Sandy that I felt like the Lord was calling me into ministry, her response was, well, He's got a lot of work to do, doesn't He? And He did. And so we went hand in hand, Sandy holding my hand, to North Central Bible College in the Twin Cities and to the orientation there and walked through the process. And finally, my junior year or so, all my buddies are saying, boy, I can't wait till I get done, get out there and preach and do the work of the Lord. And I'm thinking, I don't ever want to leave this place. It's so comfortable and, you know, I enjoy learning and that sort of thing. But step by step, following the Lord into the things that He's had for me until today. And I just want to encourage you today to do that same and very thing, to follow after Him, not necessarily in a career change or anything of that sort, but following Him moment by moment, day by day. I've called my message this morning, God's Unlikely Heroes, because the Bible is littered with people that God used that just simply said yes. There was nothing great on the inside necessarily. They just simply said yes. And God used them in a magnificent way. I think the reason we don't often say yes to the Lord is because we look inside and say there's nothing here that could be of any use. There's nothing on the inside here that God could use to do this or that or the other thing. And so we reject His leading, so to speak. But if we will be bold, if we'll stand up, if we'll be willing to risk failure, it seems God has promised to use us. It seems, from my perspective, that God has said, I will not forsake you. I will not fail you. Be strong and courageous. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So, why don't we pray? I know Scott's already prayed, but this is part of my routine, so I got to pray too. Why don't we pray, then I'll share for a few moments. And then let me say this just right before we pray. I said I feel like this is a word that the Lord's given me for this time and for this people. But I also feel like there might be one or two people here this morning that God is just going to put His finger on you. You're going to know for certain that I came today to talk to you. And we're not going to have an altar call or anything afterwards, at least I'm not planning one. But if that's you, I would love to pray for you before you go. So during the time afterwards and stuff, just come and find me and just, you know, greet me and say, Greg, you know what? I was that person. I was that person you talked about. And I just want to I just want to pray for you before you go this morning. Okay, let's pray, and then I got a few things to share, and then we'll go out and do those things. Lord, we want to say thank you this morning for your blessing upon us. We want to say thank you for the things that you are speaking into our lives day by day and moment by moment. Lord, we want to say thank you for never leaving us or abandoning us. We want to say thank you, Lord, for your kind intention for us, Lord. Always calling us on, always calling us near, always calling us closer. Lord, we say thank you for those things this morning. And we pray that you would have your way in this place, that you would work through your word like you've promised, and that it would have its intended effect in our lives. And we pray it all this day in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. First, just a little quote to get us kicked off. This is from George Little. He says this, "Give me a man of God, just one man, whose faith is master of his mind, and I will right the wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me one man of God, one man, whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clean desire. Give me one man of God, just one man, one mighty prophet of the Lord, and I will give you peace on earth brought with prayer and not with a sword. Give me one man. One man of God, true to the vision that he sees, and I will build your broken shrines and bring the nations to their knees." The scriptures show us, demonstrating again and again, that God is searching for a person. The Bible says the Lord has sought for a man after his own heart. In another place, I search for a man who would stand in the gap before me for the land. In another place, run back and forth in the streets of Jerusalem and see if you can find a man that execute judgment, that seeks truth, and I will pardon it. We see again and again, God is looking for people that he can use. He's looking for people that he can uphold. He's looking for people that he can flow through. You see, we as Christ Church are his hands and feet in the earth. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones now that he works through in the earth. And of course, Christ is bringing about his purposes in all the earth. There's a scripture I want to read to you this morning. This is Mark Chapter 3. God is searching for not only a person, but a person they can use. This is what it says. "And he went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. And he gave and have authority to cast out demons." I want you to notice a couple things about this verse in Mark chapter 3. That God is calling his apostles, Jesus is calling his apostles, to be with him and to send them out to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to bind up the brokenhearted. He is calling them to be his hands and feet in the world. He's not calling them just to hang out with him. He's calling them to be active in the world that he's called them from. I want you to notice something about this, though, that is so important, and we'll talk about this again a little bit later on. That before Jesus releases them into ministry, in fact, even here in this verse, before he calls them out to heal the sick and deliver from demons and to bind up the brokenhearted, he calls them for what purpose? To be with him. To be near him, to be close by his side. And guys, sometimes this is the part that we'll miss. Sometimes we'll miss this part that we feel like God has perhaps great things in store for us ahead. Perhaps he's got a call upon our lives, or perhaps there's a desire to be used in some way by him. And yet sometimes we forget this simple little part that Jesus has called us first to be with him. That's his desire. that we be near him, that we be with him, that we cultivate that life of closeness and nearness with him. And so it was with these early disciples, these apostles, that he called them first to be with him, to be close to him. God's going to use this ragtag bunch of guys. He's going to use them mightily, as we know. Every one of them except one were martyred for Christ. They're going to be used in great and profound ways. But Jesus' intention was first that they be near him, that they be close to his side. He didn't need their talent. He didn't need their fishing abilities or their tax-gathering abilities or whatever that might have been. He didn't need those things. What he needed from them was to be close to him so that he could empower them to do the things that he wanted them to do. So first of all, here from the beginning, before we begin to talk about how God wants to take us and use us, I just want to remind us of this one thing, that the very first thing he's done is called us to be with him. When we're with him, he can use us in the way that he wants to use us. So number one, he's called us to be with him and then send us out. God is searching for people that he can use. Take, for example, 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has placed the members, each of us, in the body just as he desired, for the building up of the body, for making it strong. Or John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear much fruit. So God has called us to himself for these two purposes. The first purpose, of course, is to be with him. And then the second purpose, of course, is to be fruitful in all the earth. So God is searching, God is calling, and God is calling for people that he can use. But just again to emphasize this one point, that God is not searching for a perfect person. God is searching for a broken person. He's searching for a person that he can uphold, that he can flow through, that he can give his strength to. God almost always chooses unlikely people for his purposes. Almost always. When you go through the scriptures, you find them again and again and again that God is choosing unlikely people to do the things that he wants them to do. And I got a feeling that this room is full of unlikely people this morning. I got a feeling that most of us feel like, what could God do with me? And yet that's precisely the kind of person that God is looking for. Consider these people for example. How about David to begin with? David was a man that was, when he was chosen by God, was out tending the flock. In fact, you might remember that particular account in the Old Testament where Samuel, God says that he's going to reject Saul and that he's going to look for a new king, and that Samuel was to go out and look for this king. And so Samuel goes out to Jesse's house. And he walks into Jesse's house, and he sees Jesse's first son. Jesse's gathered all his sons together. And he sees his first son, and he says, surely this is God's anointed. And God speaks to Samuel, and he says, nope. He says, it doesn't work like that, because I don't look at the outward. I look at the inward. I'm not looking at what it looks like on the outside. I don't need all that on the outside. I want a man whose heart is strong after me. And so one by one, Jesse brings his sons before Samuel, and one by one, Samuel rejects each one of them, saying, nope, that's not the one. Nope, that's not the one. Nope, that's not the one. That's not the one. And he gets to the very end. And Samuel says, are there no more sons? Because God told me to come here. Are there no more sons? And Jesse's reply is classic. You know, it's like, well, there is this one, you know, this scrawny kid, you know, out doing the sheep. We didn't even bother to bring him in because we knew he wouldn't be the one. Samuel says, go get him. And so they brought David in. And immediately he says, this is God's anointed. And he anoints David. And it says the Spirit of God came on him from that very day. From that very day, the Spirit of God came on David. And funny in that, or interesting in that particular passage there, that the next verse talks about the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. You see, what God needs is someone that he can pour his Spirit out upon. What he needs is someone with a willing heart. God doesn't need our talent. He doesn't need our abilities. He doesn't need our greatness. What he needs is a willing vessel to be used from him. And so he chose the least of the least. Think of this one. Think about Moses. Although Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's court, so he was well educated. Although Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's court, still he felt like he couldn't speak. And when God called Moses to deliver Israel, his response is much like ours. Who am I? Who am I that I could do such a great thing? In fact, he gives these excuses to God, saying, I'm slow of speech. I can't. How am I supposed to deliver Israel? And then God does something marvelous. He goes, here you go, Moses. If they won't believe you, I'm going to give you a sign that they'll believe. And so he says, take your hand and put it inside your cloak. And so Moses puts his hands inside his cloak, and he goes, okay, take it out. And he takes it out, and it's leprous. You know, I could just imagine Moses, you know, his hands leprous, you know. And that would have been terrible if that was the end of the miracle, right? Leprous hand, you know. And then he goes, okay, now put it back in your cloak. And he puts it back in his cloak, and he pulls it out, and it's clean. And he goes, that's not it. He goes, take your staff. Throw your staff down on the ground. Throws his staff down on the ground, becomes a snake. And he says, okay, now pick up the snake, and it turned back into a staff. He says, if they will not believe the first miracle, they will believe the second miracle. You see, God doesn't really need all our abilities. Have I said that before? God doesn't really need all our abilities because God can work through us. God can do the miraculous through us. Or think about this person, Gideon. Remember Gideon? The angel of the Lord came to him and said, oh, great and valiant warrior. I mean, Gideon must have looked around thinking, who are you talking to? Who are you? Who? Great and valiant warrior. And Gideon explained, I am the least of the least of the least. I'm the least family. I'm the least person. I'm the least tribe. I'm in the least family. I'm the least person in my family. You know what God says? Perfect. Perfect. You're just the person I'm looking for. And he says that he will send his Spirit and that he will deliver Israel through Gideon. And all Gideon has to do, this very interesting phrase, all Gideon has to do is go in his own strength. Go in his own strength. And sometimes following the Lord into the things he has for us seems just like that. That we're going in our own strength, going in our own ability, and yet God is empowering us along the way. So we got David, we got Moses, we got Gideon. How about this one? How about Jeremiah, who didn't know how to speak because he was a youth? Or how about Paul, who said this, I am the worst of sinners. I am the dregs of the earth. And yet God used this man in a way that, in incomparable fashion. There's never been anybody else in the kingdom that he used like the Apostle Paul. Did great things through him. He was a willing vessel who opened his heart up to the things that God had for him. Look at this verse with me, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. It says this, for consider your calling, brethren, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We talked about these other heroes, Gideon and Moses and Jeremiah. But God's calling out other heroes as well. Those that are not of noble birth, those that consider their calling and don't see much there. You see, there's, unlike the heroes, right in this place this morning. Paul gives these three categories in 1 Corinthians. Foolish things to shame the wise, weak things to shame the strong, and base things or dishonorable things so that he would get all the glory. First of all, foolish things to shame the wise. God is able to work through non-intellectual people. He's used foolish things to shame the wise. I think the perfect example of this is the man D.L. Moody. I think probably all of us have heard of D.L. Moody, Mr. Moody he was called. He never wanted to take the name pastor or reverend because he never had any theological training. D.L. Moody was saved on the docks of Chicago in a Sunday school class. Some lady had a Sunday school class down on the docks of Chicago. I forget her name. And D.L. Moody came to the Sunday school class and ended up giving his life to the Lord in the Sunday school class. At that time, he didn't know how to read or write. It wasn't until much later in his early 20s that he even learned how to read and write, long after he came to the Lord, long after he began to preach for God. But eventually learned how to read and write and became one of this country's greatest evangelists. In fact, between him and Charles Spurgeon, probably the two greatest evangelists of that era. And yet, D.L. Moody started Moody Bible College. Of course, it wasn't called that at that time. Moody Radio. Just a number of things that D.L. Moody, his legacy, has left. Not many wise or not many intellectual. He goes on to say this. He chose the weak things to shame the strong. Paul reminds us that we have this treasure in clay pots, that he has given us clay pots. He says in another place, not that we are adequate in ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And in another place, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's point here is that we don't need to be strong to be used by him. We don't need to be smart to be used by him. We need to be willing. And then the last thing, he chose the base or dishonorable things so that he would get the glory. Do you realize of the four women mentioned in Christ's genealogy, Tamar played the harlot, Ruth was a pagan Moabite, Bathsheba was an adulteress, Rahab was a prostitute. He chose the base things of the world so that he would get all the glory. We have a new pastor at our church, our junior high pastor, Joe Guglielmo. Anyway, someday I'm going to have to learn how to say his name, I suppose. I just call him Joe. Joe came to the Lord many years ago now. He loves the Lord. I mean, he is on fire for the Lord. He has a passion in his heart to be used of the Lord. But when Joe was in college, he was away from the Lord. His dad was a pastor. And, of course, his dad wanted him to serve. His mom and his dad wanted him to serve the Lord. But Joe was just living in rebellion and so far away from the Lord. Well, he got involved in all sorts of things in college, including drugs and alcohol and sexual promiscuity and just all kinds of things. Well, he began to go, he began to go crazy. And that he found himself one time just growling into a mirror in his home, you know, minutes on end, just growling into a mirror. And other times, I'm not sure exactly where this happened, but he would dance around the fire and sing and mumble and those sort of things. He says, Greg, I was just out of my mind. I said, well, even when you weren't high? And he goes, well, I was high all the time, but I was out of my mind, you know, all this time. It's amazing to me how God plucked that man of God out of that situation, set his mind to right, and now is using him in a great and powerful way in our church, doing great and mighty things, taking those ignoble things, if you will. How does the scripture say it here? Taking dishonorable or base things so that he gets all the glory. Choosing those people that he can use. He's not looking for anything great. He's just looking for someone that he can flow through. And I think we all qualify for that. So God is not searching for a perfect person, but a broken person. And then finally, God is searching for a broken person who will hear and obey. A broken person who will hear and obey. So here's my points. God is searching. God's eyes are going to and fro throughout the earth looking for someone who he can support. Secondly, God is searching for broken people. He's not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for people who have all these great talents that he can kind of put the icing on the cake. He's not looking for that. He's looking for someone who's broken, just a vessel for him to use. And then finally, God is searching for broken people who will hear and obey. I would dare say that these are the only qualifications of being a hero for him, an unlikely hero for him. These are the only qualifications that we hear and that we obey. Let's look and see what Joshua 1, 7, and 8 says. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This is what the Lord says to Joshua. Joshua was going on a mission for the Lord. I don't know if you remember this story of Joshua, but Joshua was at Kadesh Barnea once before, going into the promised land. And it was during that time that those spies that he went out with decided that it was going to be too hard, that there were giants in the land. In fact, I call it a grasshopper complex, a complex that many of us often have. You see, what those spies said when they came back and reported, they said, we became grasshoppers in their sight. These large people and large armies, and we saw ourselves as small in their sight. It's a grasshopper complex. We become like grasshoppers. We think that maybe God won't use us, or maybe God won't make up the difference. Maybe his promises aren't true the way we thought they were. And so we shrink back. And this happened to Joshua. They were supposed to go in, but they did not. And so 40 years in the desert, and now they're back ready to go into Kadesh Barnea. And so the first things that God says to Joshua is be strong and courageous. This is the important part. Be bold. Have a brave heart. Because if you will take a step forward, I will bless that step. If you will take a step for me, I will bless that step, and then I will bless the next step. A good illustration of this, of course, is them actually going into the promised land when the priests were out ahead of all Israel, and the waters are rushing by them, and as soon as their foot touched the waters came apart. Now, what would have happened if they would have stood on the bank and said, I wonder if God's actually going to part the waters today? How are we going to get across this? But they walked out believing God, and as soon as their foot hit the water, God parted the waters. He parted the waters. You see, God will use us if we'll take a step for him, if we'll hear, and if we'll obey. And so he says to Joshua, meditate on the law. Read it. Listen to me in it. In fact, I would say this is what God asks of us, that we listen to him through his word, but that we also listen to him through prayer. Now, you might not be aware of this passage found in Exodus 33:11, but it talks about Joshua seeing the glory of the Lord on Moses. And it says there in that passage that God spoke to Moses as a friend speaks to a friend. And then it goes on to say, when Moses would leave the tent of meeting, Joshua would stay behind. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking that Joshua wanted to enjoy the things of the Lord just a little bit longer. I'm thinking he's seeing how God is using Moses and he's wanting that in his own life. Oh, that if I could just spend just a little bit more time with him, if I could just draw a little bit closer to him. I wonder if that's not where Joshua got his strength. I wonder if that's not where he was filled with boldness, that now he's going to follow the Lord in these things. I wonder if it wasn't in those times of drawing close to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I find a lot of strength in prayer. I find a lot of strength because when I spend time with him, I feel like I can conquer the world. When I'm close to him, there's a supernatural boldness that comes on me that I think I can do just about anything. Because I can feel his strength, I can feel his power, I can feel his desire. And I just wonder if that wasn't the same thing for Joshua. Remaining in the tent of meeting, listening to what the Lord had to say, and then moving on those things that the Lord had to say. I think we pray for these reasons. First of all, primarily, to get answers to our prayers. I think we ask of the Lord because we really want answers to our prayers. Secondly, to tap into the great authority and power that he has promised those who are in Christ. Thirdly, to develop a deep and meaningful relationship with him. And then fourthly, to simply hear the heart of God. Simply hear God's heart, God's plan for us and the world. So God is searching for broken people who will hear and obey. Hear and obey through prayer. Hear and obey through his word. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. He says, the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do it. In the book of Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or somewhere in Nehemiah, there's what I call the revival at Watergate. And Watergate is found in the eastern part of the city. The Watergate is found in the eastern part of the city. And at daybreak, Nehemiah and the others call the people together at the Watergate. And they build this huge platform for the priests and Nehemiah and the rulers to stand on. And as you read through that chapter, you see God just moves in on them. They begin to worship and praise and fall down and in adoration, thanking God for the construction of the walls, but ultimately just giving him praise for his goodness and his nearness. As you read through that section, you can see God's power moving upon his people and his people responding. It's a revival. It's no short of a revival. And it was begun that morning. Get this picture in your mind. Early in the morning, all the people gathering, looking east to the Watergate, and the sun coming up behind them, this very dramatic picture of the sun coming upon them. And then Ezra, the prophet, walking to the podium, opening up the book of the law and beginning to read. And that's when the people begin to respond to God's glory. I wonder when I read the scriptures where these people come from. What's the beginnings of Moses' life, of Joshua's life, of Gideon's life? Where's the beginning of Nehemiah's life? What gives them such mettle that they can follow the Lord in such a way? And then I think of Ezra. I mean, he was front and center in the revival there in Israel after the wall was built. Front and center. I think as you look back, reading through the book of Ezra right before the book of Nehemiah, as you look back, you can see that Nehemiah was this sort of person. He was one that read the word, studied the word, and did the word. Read the word, studied the word, and did the word. That was his posture. That was his heart. Hearing and obeying. Hearing and obeying. So God is searching for a broken person who will hear and obey. Those who listen through prayer, those who listen through his word. It goes on in Joshua to say, then I will make you prosperous, and then you will have success. Psalm chapter 1, one of my favorite psalms. It says this, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. You see, it's not just reading the word, but it's doing the word. My wife Sandy does daycare in our home. And oftentimes when I hear her speaking to these children, she says to them, now listen to me. Now, I'm pretty sure these young kids can hear Sandy. But when Sandy says, listen to me, what she's saying is, do what I'm telling you. Do what I'm saying. And when the Lord says, listen, that's precisely what he's saying as well. So God is looking for those who will listen to him in prayer, who will listen to him in word. But the second part of that is implied is that we'll obey it as well, that we'll follow after him as well. God has great things for his people if we will only follow him. Those who will obey despite the associated fears. Joshua was chosen by God to bring the people into the promised land. God says, I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. The promise of God is this, trust me. Trust me. Trust me in that next step. Trust me to go forward. I will be there with you. He was asked to go and to do the work of the Lord, to believe him for the things that he had for him. Last weekend, Sandy and I were praying at the front after the service with a lady who the Lord was calling into prayer ministry at our church. And we had prayed with her before, and so I knew at least that this had gone on for some while, this wrestling with prayer ministry. And so she came up for prayer, and she said, I just can't take that next step. I just can't take that step that I just feel so unworthy on the inside. I feel like God could never use me. And both Sandy and I encouraged her in that moment and then prayed with her, of course. We were certain that God wanted to use her. In fact, we'd seen her pray for other people before. She's an excellent minister. But on the inside, she looked inward and didn't see anything of any value, nothing that God could use. There's just a fear of moving forward. There's been all kinds of fears in my life, as there probably has been in yours. There is a fear of people, what people are going to think, you know, how am I going to be perceived, those sort of things, if I do this or do that. And sometimes we get ourselves into situations that it's between a rock and a hard place. You know, if we choose right or we choose left, both are equally hard to do. There's fear of failure, where we're afraid that if we try this, we'll fail. It won't work out. When we were praying over this lady, I think almost prophetically, I said to her that you have to be willing to fail for the Lord. You have to be willing to fail. You just have to take those steps, just believing and be willing to fail. To be like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We're not going to bow down and worship. Our God's going to deliver us. But if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. Or like that one that was called to the kingdom for such time as this. If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to follow the Lord. There's another fear that has really captivated me ever since I was Well, since I first became a Christian, began reading the Bible, began understanding what the Lord has for us as his feet and hands in the world. And I call it this, the fear of doing nothing. The fear of doing nothing. The way I can best illustrate that to you is a story that I heard some years ago about a man and his wife, a husband and wife, and they were in a park enjoying a camp out, weekend camp out with their small child, a four-year-old child, I think it was. And overnight there had come a thunderstorm overnight and a real gully washer, and when they woke up the next morning, the river which they were camping next to was expanded and just a raging torrent going by them. And so they were at a very safe distance, and so they felt fine to just kind of walk up on this, and of course they had their daughter firm in hand, and they walk up to the river, and they're just looking at this river just raging by. But what they didn't realize is that through the night, the river with all its might and force had undercut the bank that they were standing on. And in a blink of an eye, all three of them just fell down into the water, and the dad lost the grip on the young girl, and the girl just went sailing down this river, although mom and dad were able to get themselves out. Almost immediately, a man jumps into this raging torrent and almost dives on the young girl and grasps the young girl and takes her down the stream, and he's trying to fight towards the edge. He can't get to the edge. He's going over rocks and other things, and finally he gets the girl to the side of the river. Both of them spent a short time in the hospital because of their injuries, but he rescued the girl. So an interviewer interviewing him later says, why would you jump in and rescue this young girl? You didn't even know these people. And he said basically what I told you earlier. He said, there's a fear of doing nothing. There's a fear that I wouldn't be able to live with myself if I didn't try something. If I didn't try something, I just don't feel like I could live with myself. And there has been that on my heart for many years. What would I not be a part of if I just didn't believe him? Would I not go into the promised land, so to speak, like Israel, like Kadesh Barnea, who were turned away because they just couldn't believe God? They just couldn't take that step of faith. And I wonder, what would happen if I wouldn't follow him? What would happen if I wouldn't believe him at this turn, at this turn, at this turn, at this turn? What would my life look like if I just hunkered down and believed God for what he had for me today? If I didn't believe him for the things that he had for me in the future? And I tell you what, guys, it's a fear that grips me. It's a fear that grips me, that fear of doing nothing, of just standing and watching the world going by and not doing the things, not stepping out in faith, not doing those things that God has desired of me because I'm too afraid. And what helps me with that is just the willingness to fail for God. Just the willingness to fail for God. God, I'm yours. You rescued me. You saved me. You brought me close to yourself. The same spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in me. That power, you have empowered me. I just want to be a vessel for yours. And here's the deal, Lord. If I misinterpret your leading or misinterpret what you're doing and I fail, that's okay. That's okay. I'm going to be willing to fail for you so that I can be used in a greater way. And I think that's something that maybe God has for all of us. That God wants to use us, but too often we just shrink back. We're kind of like Timothy. You know, Timothy from the New Testament, Paul was always encouraging him. In fact, he says to him at least twice, and I think maybe even three times, he says to Timothy, fight the fight. Fight the fight. Maybe a third time, fight the fight, you know. Those words in the Greek are, I'll pronounce it phonetically, it's agonizome in the agon. So fight the fight is agonizome in the agon. You can see both common words there are agon. Agon was the stadium. Agonizome, what is done in the stadium. And it was more specifically wrestling in the stadium. And it's that idea simply of this, getting out of the bleachers and into the game. Come on, Timothy, Paul writing him in his letters. Come on, Timothy, get out of the bleachers and into the game. There's a game out there. Yes, you might lose. Yes, you might be defeated. Yes, you might fail. But isn't it better to be in the game and fail than on the sidelines just cheering for those that are winning? Isn't it better? Isn't it better to follow the Lord with all the highs and lows and everything that is and mistakes that we make in following him than just sitting on the sideline and just watching it all go by? Yeah. Yeah, it is. So this morning, I just want to encourage you in this. God is still calling unlikely heroes. God's still calling unlikely heroes. And oftentimes, all it means is just a willing heart. Just a willing heart. Just maybe a bold and courageous heart. Just a heart that takes that step for the Lord and says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If I perish, I perish. Even if you don't use me, still I'm going to do what I think you're asking me to do. I tell you what, folks, if we will have that kind of tenacity in following him, there will be many unlikely heroes in this place. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we want to say thank you for the things that you're speaking to us today. Lord, we're praying that you would allow these things to resonate in our hearts. To resonate. Don't let us go, Lord. Don't let us go of the things that you have for us today. But Lord, let these things resonate in our heart. Let them resonate until they become a part of who we are in your kingdom. So Lord, I'm praying your hand upon these that have gathered this morning. Lord, don't let us go. Don't let us go, Lord. Don't let us go our own way. Lord, we're praying it in this moment while our minds are on you and our hearts are close to you. Lord, don't let us go. Stand like the angel of the Lord in front of Balaam saying, this far but no farther. Stand with your sword drawn. Lord, let it be so for me and let it be so for these here. And we pray it all in Jesus' name.